Okay. One of the seven angels, Revelation 17:1, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show to thee the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Okay. Anybody have any idea who this is or what it is? Well, remember that we are looking at symbols in the Bible, in the book of Revelation especially, we're looking at symbolic literature. So when it talks about this woman riding on a beast, we saw in Revelation chapter 13 the reference to this beast. The beast that rose up out of the sea, and that this beast was representative of the power of the Antichrist. Remember, we saw that it had seemingly had been put to death and come back to life, and so the beast here is a representation of the worldly, economic, and political powers. Remember, we said there were three main powers. You know these by heart now. What are they?
Political.
Yes.
Economic.
And religious. Okay. So the beast carries the political and economic powers. The kingdoms of this world are lying in the hands of the wicked one. Now we know that the Lord is sovereign. He's always sovereign. But the human race sold itself under sin, and as a result of that, sold itself under Satan, so that the powers of the world, the economic and political powers of this world, are not in general, they're not the powers of God. They are under the direction of the wicked one. They are not for the benefit of mankind in general, but for the benefit of Satan and chaos and everything else. And so what we find here is that this woman then is called Mystery Babylon, because Babylon was representative of a nation that was given over to idolatry, a false religion. So Babylon represents false religion, the religious power. So we have the religious power, we have the economic and the political power in the beast. And the false religion finds its strength and its power and gets its base from the political and the economic. I mean, is that making any sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So when we come to this woman who's carried away, now we've discovered something about her. She's called here a great harlot who sits on many waters. And when we see the reference to many waters, it means sits over many nations, because many waters cover the earth, the different seas of the earth. And so she has authority over many nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication. She's called a harlot. It's called fornication. And you might stop to wonder, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that, you know, as a matter of fact, I think the old King James uses the word the great whore who sits on many nations, because that's an older word for the word harlot. And so when you think about that, you think, oh, this is just a picture of sexual immorality and sexual sin. But you'll find in the Word of God that harlotry is going after other gods, that it's spiritual adultery. And we're going to see that in a second as we look ahead. So I'm going to come back to some of the names and the descriptions here. it gives some of her garb. We'll come back to it. But I'm going to go to the book of Hosea for a few moments and see what it says here. And you'll find this reference. In Revelation chapter 2, as it spoke about Jezebel, that she was also considered a harlot who went fornicating, and yet it was speaking there of spiritual adultery again in that passage. And this is what it speaks of here. Hosea 4:10, they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. So you see here that this is in a sense, it is, we were meant to be married to God. And is not the Christian church called the bride of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. And so we are have one betrothed to one husband, and that is Jesus himself. We as the church of God. But the false religion of the world has nothing to do with the bride of Christ. They go after all these false gods, and that is the picture of spiritual harlotry. And that is symbolic then of this woman who has obviously a woman with great authority. Obviously, a woman who is being propped up by the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. Obviously, a woman who had great influence. And also, we see that the beast here was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, which can, in reference, it speaks about a city of seven hills, and it speaks about horns being positions of power or nations of power, kings of power. And when we look at this, we discover that the description begins to help us to see here. The woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So this is a picture of a religious group that is filled with the wealth of the world, not with the real wealth. That is, it says, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So there's obviously a great wickedness being represented here. And then the title that's given here was Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Babylon stood for religious wickedness to its extreme. And it was stood for that, and it was considered that through the Old Testament. And it was considered that in the New Testament. Now, the question that some people have come up with is, well, where is Babylon now then? Would you say that Babylon is one particular city somewhere? Or would you say more it is an entire religious system?
But there is a city called Babylon.
Not anymore. Long gone. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied that it would be destroyed and never rebuilt. Now, there are those who believe that in the last day, Babylon will actually be built again in Iraq. Iraq is the original place where Babylon was. And some people think that that's where Babylon, that's what this is all talking about, that city of Babylon, because it's become the seat of power for the entire world. I feel it's a little bit of a stretch. I believe that we're dealing with symbolism here. There's no question about that. And that it's certainly the spirit of Babylon has always been around in the spirit of idolatry and turning away from the living God. And I believe that this is representative of all that false religious power that has manifested itself down through the centuries. But I do believe that it will culminate in a great religious authority and religious power that will be bolstered by the Antichrist and by the false prophet. And that's what we see, this unholy union of the beast and the false prophet and the false religious systems of the world joining together You know, one of the principles of the founding fathers of the United States was the separation of church and state. And this is actually the unification of church and state. This is when a wicked nations or governing authorities take over religion. This has happened before. This is nothing new. But wherever there has been where the church and the state are not separated, we have seen abuse of authority, and we have seen that there is an unholy alliance that often takes place. Where there have been times when religious systems have had the control of the secular authorities and used the secular authority to actually persecute the Church of God to the extent that literally hundreds of thousands of Christians were put to death. In the Dark Ages, it was horrible what went on, where you had church and state welded together. And if Christians didn't follow the prescribed religion that was there, they were burnt at the stake. They were put through terrible circumstances. But even here, at the time that John was writing this, Mystery Babylon was still present, because Rome ruled the world, and Rome was filled with idolatry, and religion was a huge part of the Roman government. Matter of fact, what was the emperor, what was he in the eyes of the Roman Empire? He was God. He was God. And if you didn't acknowledge that he was God, then you were an enemy of Rome. And so the Christians found themselves the enemy of Rome. And indeed, John had this vision when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith in Christ. And by that time, most of his fellow apostles had already been put to death by Rome and had suffered the great persecution that had come. And so in one respect, we can say that this unholy alliance has always been around to some extent, and that it has continued down through the ages by degree. But at the last times, in the last days, as God gives over the world to its own lusts and pleasures and to go in its own direction, we find that the religious authority, there will be a rise in religious authority, but it will not be biblical in its nature. It will be wicked and full of its wickedness, to the point where what happens, we see the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this corrupt church, world church system, is full of riches. It persecutes the genuine believers, and its focus is on economic and political power. So I don't know, does that help any?
Is there any way that the world is becoming so secular now?
It's actually not as secular as you think. It is amazing that they've come with a term now called postmodernism.
Yeah.
And postmodernism is actually, they've moved beyond this idea of secular, but they are embracing every other kind of religious practice as long as it is not genuine Christianity. From astrology to Eastern mysticism to whatever it is amazing how many people are ripe and ready for influence in a wrong direction. There are not a lot of atheists around. There are people who say they are atheists, but you find them depending on their good luck charms and all kinds of other isms that are out there where they seek to go in that direction. Just recently, I know a lady who's, just says, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't believe in God, and it's all superstition and everything else. And yet, she just went to get her cards read, and is consulting her astrological charts. So, we were made to worship. We were made to worship the living God. If we do not worship the living God, we will worship something else. We will worship. And the human race will worship. And really, what it will come down to in the end of the age, people will either worship God or they will worship Satan and his manifestations of religion that he will erect in the last days. There will be very little getting around it. And yeah, there are other part of the verse in Hosea 4. It speaks about your daughters have committed harlotry and your brides commit adultery, again in that reference. And later on we'll look at this verse because it talks about Babylon being fallen. We probably won't get through the two chapters, so ignore what I said earlier. But the angel said, why do you marvel? Why are you amazed? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Interesting title of it. He was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, but go to perdition. It's when it speaks about Christ, it says he was and is, and is to come. But remember, we have the false in Revelation. We have the false Trinity. We have the false here, even in the statement here, that he was, he is not. There was a death and sort of some kind of a resurrection and ascension from the bottomless pit. But then the end result is it will go to perdition, to destruction. It'll be destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remember, we talked about that in Revelation 13, that there will be a false resurrection. There will be an imitation. They'll be saying, well, this is the real Christ. Look, he's died. He's risen. This is the answer. This is the one. And it will be, remember, as Matthew 24, the devil will work lying signs and wonders that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So it says, the ones whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. We could spend a whole study on that one little phrase, from the foundation of the world. It's amazing when you read this and understand that there is a sense where God chose you before the very world began to be in his book.
It's real.
Yeah. And that gives a great security. If your name is written in the book of life, they will see it for what it is, but not the earth, not the lost ones. Unsaved people will have no understanding of this. It's amazing to me how dim spiritually the understanding of lost people really is, and how quickly, as I said, this woman's quickly to debunk Christianity and yet turn around and run after sticks and stones and pieces of paper and all kinds of foolishness. But remember, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, behind every idol is, anybody know? Behind every idol, there is a demon. Did you know that? Behind every idol, there's a demon. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that doesn't mean that this is a demon. But if I choose to worship this, then I am demonically influenced, and ultimately I am worshiping demons. That's something to think about, is it not? And that is the condition that the world is in that runs after idolatry. And remember that the definition of idolatry found in Colossians chapter 3 is this. Covetousness is idolatry. Boy, our world system is completely wrapped around. I've said this more than once. Covetousness is everything in our world system. More stuff is the key thing to life. It is the source of happiness for most people, is if they can get more stuff. They work hard for it. They get it. They get the thrill of getting it. Thrill doesn't last long, so then you got to run and get something else. And all of us have a little bit of it by degree in our own lives. We all do. We're all caught up in that. We can be caught up in that. The whole system is in that direction. The most clever psychologists in the world are blasting it at you. If you watch television, they're throwing it at you all the time. The computer is throwing it at you all the time. And now we live in such a mass world system where it is just being bombarded. And don't you kid yourself. Those who are living in the third world countries, their whole passion, if they don't know the Lord, don't see through these things, is if only they could have the riches and the wealth, the incredible wealth that we have in the Western world. And they are striving for it with all their might to be in the place where they can have more stuff. It's the truth. That's our society. So when we look at this here and we see that there is this unholy union between religion and economic and political power, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. And the beast that was and is not and is himself is also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. Well, that sounds a little complicated again. But remember, seven is a number of completeness. And that this is complete wickedness. But now it's interesting to note that, and I'm sure that it was a reference to the city of Rome at the time, because Rome ruled the world at the time. And do you know something descriptive about the city of Rome geographically? Does anybody know what it is? It sits on seven hills. It's a city that sits on seven hills.
Really, seven hills?
Yes. Yeah, it's one of the titles of Rome. City that sits on seven hills. So it's interesting that we can see here there's an identification, but I don't believe that identification just says, oh, that's just Rome. I believe that Rome was a manifestation of Babylon, a manifestation of Babylon's existence and its whole religious authority and political authority and economic authority. And so it typifies it. And so too did Babylon typify the same thing. So we can see that Babylon is taken and pictured in these the city of Babylon and its conduct, Rome and its conduct, and really it could represent any of the world systems or powers that have found themselves welded together under religious, political and economic authority. So when he speaks about the kings here, there are some references that would consider, for example, give me a second here, looking at the number of kings, kingdoms. There would be Egypt, there was Assyria, there was Babylonia, there was Persia, there was Greece, and the sixth would be Rome, and then there is one that's yet to come. So these were some of the great kingdoms that had world authority over those centuries, and that there still, it says, and there is one that is yet to come. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And then it speaks about the beast being the eighth, but is of the seventh. So again, you can see that there's this, the influence, the demonic influence on the last great kingdoms of the world, great authority. Now, whether that will be a one world government, I don't know exactly. It seems as if there will be certainly some great authority. It says he would cause all small and great to take the mark and they wouldn't be able to buy or sell. That there certainly seems to be reference to a united authority in the world that will have this incredible religious, political, and economic power. And if you don't bow down to it, then you don't basically can't eat your breakfast. You can't have anything because you're on the outs. And then it speaks about the kingdoms, the 10 horns. You saw 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Lots of speculation down through the centuries old. When the European Union was formed, they said, there's going to be 10 members, and that'll be the 10 kings, and that's where the Antichrist is going to rise out of Europe. I mean, down through the centuries, there's been so much speculation in pointing to particular people as the Antichrist. Hitler was the Antichrist. He was the final Antichrist. Many have said the Pope was the Antichrist, and that this one was the Antichrist, and that one was the Antichrist. Now, it's not that some of these didn't have the spirit of Antichrist, but it certainly, the end didn't come in their lifetime with all those predictions. So I'm not prepared to make them. It said in this case, these kingdoms or these authorities were definitely involved in causing or the beast or the false prophet, the Antichrist, to have his power. And it says they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They have a short period of time. That's what 1 hour represents. A short period of time, they will have some rule and authority. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. So they will seek. Now, when it says make war with the Lamb, I don't think it's talking about just, you know, they're going to take out swords and try to kill Jesus. But they're going to come against the people of God. Great persecution, great trial will come upon those who put their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them. God wins. Amen?
Amen.
God wins. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Ach, it's nice to see that in the middle of all this mess, isn't it?
That you understand.
The victory, again, is ours in Jesus Christ. Haven't we found that theme? In the midst of the darkest hours, in the midst of the display of all of the demonic power, in the midst of what seems to be a losing game, God wins. God wins. And I know that, for example, in America, there's this struggle to bring back Christianity and Christian principles into the nation of America. And that may happen for a period of time. I don't know. But ultimately, we will find the nations of this world will sell out. And even now, it is quite a battle that's ongoing right at this very moment. There is a despising of Christians that is growing across the globe. I have this paper on it. I think I do. Let me read you something. And understand what's coming. Nova Scotia introduces a law that bans the use of conversion therapy with LGBTQ youth. Nova Scotia has introduced a law that prohibits the use of conversion therapy. The bill to ban conversion therapy, which attempts to change people's sexual orientation, outlaws people in positions of trust or authority from attempting the practice for youth under 16. This would apply, a prohibition would apply to young people under 19 if they're not capable of consenting to the services, according to the Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity Protection Act, introduced on Tuesday. In addition, the bill prohibits health professions from offering the therapy to youth and says groups or individuals who provide an advocate for it won't be eligible for government funding. We already found that out. We couldn't take government funding. Well, it'll end up being we can't get the provincial either. This legislation would make Nova Scotia, along with Manitoba and Ontario, the third province to enshrine these prohibitions. And so the push for the legislation emerged after a church group was pressured to cancel two speakers at a conference in Pugwash, Nova Scotia in July, amidst concerns they promoted the practice for young people who would attend. Michael Carducci and Danielle Harrison were invited as youth speakers to the event at Camp Pugwash, a venue owned by the Maritime Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, during a week-long conference open to families. The leaders of the Ohio-based Coming Out Ministries have referred to themselves as redeemed souls who tell their personal stories about being freed from the chains of homosexuality to follow God. Two Halifax LGBTQ groups, Pride Halifax and the Youth Project, co-authored a petition asking the church to rescind the invitation, expressed concern that the speaker's message promotes techniques similar to conversion therapy. The Canadian Psychological Association has condemned conversion therapy, as has Nova Scotia's College of Physicians and Surgeons. The Association defines the practice as any therapeutic attempt to change the sexual orientation of bisexual, gay, lesbian individuals to heterosexual, with methods that include prayer, religious rites, modification of behavior, or individual or even group counseling. So if you counsel somebody under 16 to live as a heterosexual, you're breaking the law. That's where we're going. That's how fast we are going there. So if my daughter said, you know, I think I want to be a man, and you sat down and said, look, you're not a man, you're a woman. God made you as a woman. Technically, I'd be breaking the law. Do you see where we're going and how fast we're getting there?
Lies and deceit.
Oh, no question.
Yep.
Yeah.
Isn't identity a choice?
Pardon me?
Isn't identity a choice? In which case...
Of course it's a choice. They're saying it's not, and they have no scientific basis for it. But I mean, Hugh handed that to me today. He said, you need to take this to the next camp board meeting, because it's coming faster than you think. And we are living in a day when Christians will be the enemy. We'll be the ones who are opposing, quote-unquote, progress. As we're watching young children as young as 10, 11, and 12 years old being encouraged, and now they're actually talking about getting them to have physical mutilation done to themselves at those young ages, get them early, because they say that they're a boy in a girl's body, will turn them into a boy then. It is unbelievable how fast things are changing, yes.
Nova Scotia, you got a third choice on your birth certificate now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that federal?
It's growing right across Canada, I think. But it's coming for sure. Now, I'm not saying this because I hate people who are homosexual. Don't misunderstand me at all. This is free speech gone. Mm-hmm. This is civil liberties thrown completely out the window. This is a small group of people who are running our government. They are. And they are they're destroying a group of young people. They are fooling around with things they have no idea what they're doing, destroying their minds and their identities. It's absolute travesty. And if you actually speak against it, according to this, you'll be breaking the law. Now, how far they're going to go with this, I don't quite know. But what they're talking about conversion therapy, but they're coming to the point where if you say prayer, my goodness, where do you go from there? They're making war with the Lamb. They are already making war with the Lamb. They always have been, but it's growing and increasing in its pressure worldwide. What do we do with this? We stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have looked into history and seen the persecution of the people of God, being arrested, forbidden to practice, forbidden to the religious liberties that they were taken, stripped away from them. And I think we've always felt we're sheltered. Couldn't happen to us, but it will. And we need to be ready to stand with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. Called chosen and faithful. I love that, because the two words that are used there give the two sides of your Christianity. One, you're called. God called you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
Yes.
Two, you're faithful, right? Faithful is he who called it, you is also able to do it. And so God's call on your life enables you to find yourself faithful in the midst of storms that may come. He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So now we can see that this is like the whole world. Right? Many waters, as we referred to earlier. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we can see that this unholy union doesn't last. The nations, these will turn on this religious, false religious authority, and in the end will destroy her. So that unholy alliances don't last. You know, peace agreements between wicked people only last as long as it's beneficial for the party involved.
Yeah. John has a good example of that.
What's that?
John has a good example of that. There's a LGBT women's rights community.
Yeah.
And they have a president of some sort. And a man who decided he is a woman stepped up and said, I want to be the president of the LGBT community.
Okay.
And they turned on him and said, you can't because you're not minority enough.
Right.
So they wouldn't let him because he was white.
I see.
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't, there's no end to it.
No.
There isn't. There's no end to it.
True.
Yeah. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. In other words, they turn on the beast and the power of the beast given under these nations. The secular rulers will turn on the religious authorities. They use the religious authorities to gain power and strength, and then they turn on it. And he says God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we see the references here to Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And it takes me back to this passage in Isaiah. Look, here comes a chariot, men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. So that's back in the book of Isaiah. And we can see that it was definitely quoted here in Revelation 18:2. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered their iniquities. And so there's the encouraging word for you and I. Be very careful of being sucked into the world system and its ways. Don't let it rule your heart. Avoid that. Find yourself living a godly life in an ungodly world. Find yourself being content and not driven by the need of more. Find yourself serving the living God. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. May that be our motto every day, that we might find ourselves serving the living God. Because her sins reach to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow and will not see sorrow. you know, there are religious systems in the world, and I believe eventually we'll see, if not at least an alliance of religions that will be opposed to genuine Christianity and the Bible. And they, many of these religious systems, I tell you, great wealth has been amassed. And it has been used and abused, and there has been such abuse of power, it's no wonder there's a declaration of great judgment to come. So her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now remember, this is symbolic pictures. We already saw the symbolic picture of a woman. So is it one literal city that they're all crying over? I don't think so. I think that it is the whole systems. And these are the pictures of the way that they operated, that it was all about money and prestige and power and nothing about the truth. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. And the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. Now this picture could definitely be declared about Rome. Because Rome fell, and Rome had all of this luxury. Rome had everything coming into its city. Rome was filled with slavery and ownership of others. Rome has all of this is pictured in the city of Rome, and Rome fell. And Rome fell from within because of decadence. It was not, and Rome didn't come suddenly become where a whole bunch of nations came and conquered Rome. Rome self-destructed. Because of its own wickedness, it fell. Its whole system and its religion and everything else. And it's.
And Babel has slaves for bodies and
that. Yes. Slavery, the souls of men. Oh, it is a horrible thing when religion seeks to control the souls of men. It is a dirty thing for religion to put. To seek to control the souls of men by fear and not by the truths of the Word of God, by control, by domination. It's an ugly thing, and it has happened and will continue to happen until the end. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she is made desolate.'" And then we have the rejoicing of the saints of God that judgment has come. So the system of this world, all that it stands for, all of its power and all of its might, and the whole fabrication of economic and political governments that have risen up, and people have put their stock in it, their hope in it, all of it will crumble into the dust. It will all fall. Along with all the false religious systems of men, the Son of Man will come. And he will bring his judgments, and they are right. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it to the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. Again, I don't believe he's talking about one particular city. I mean, picking up the millstone, even that is symbolic in itself, throwing the millstone into the sea. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. The judgment of Almighty God will fall on this world. It's another picture of the end. It's another layer of the same thing that we have seen in Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. And we'll see it again a little bit later on. Layers of the same event. And this layer gives us a picture of the world system and all of its power and all of its authority being crushed by a mighty God, that it will not stand, no matter how powerful it may seem to be, no matter how all the world goes after it. The ones that you find in all of those two chapters, the ones that you really find on the winning side, are found again here. And those who are with him, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. These are the ones that will stand. These are the ones that see the things as they really are, as we saw in the declaration that the ones who had their name written in the book of life, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But if your name is written in the book of life, you know what's going down. We're on the victory side.